Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Well, what's today? Farmer's Day, isn't it? Yeah.
Happy Farmer's Day.
So this morning, my Father's Day gift is that Sam's doing the talk. She said she thought for a long time, I don't know whether that was counted in years or just weeks and months. She thought for a long time we really ought to celebrate Father on Father's Day. So that's what she's going to do. But first, let's pray. And firstly, Lord, I do want to say what an amazing thing it is that we can call you Father, Abba, Daddy. Such intimacy that is expressed in that word. And that intimacy we can have with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And as we come together today, we just want to bless you. And we ask too that you would bless us in order that we can carry that blessing out to others, friends, neighbours, family, people that we bump into in the supermarket or wherever, or bump into not quite because we're at a safe distance. Father, receive our worship this morning, even though it's in our hearts and our heads rather than on our voices. And teach us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fred and Marion are going to come and lead us in prayer. Fred's going to come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can call you Father, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to meet together like this to worship and to praise you. And Lord, we thank you for all that you provide for us day by day and for the way that you have protected us over the years and blessed us. And Lord, we pray this morning for that you would speak to each one of us as Sam brings a message to us. Lord, we remember those who are not with us this morning for various reasons. We think of Frank, who is still waiting to go back to hospital. Lord, we pray that you would be with him and with Pat and bless them. And we think of Jenny, Lord, who is slowly progressing, improving. And Lord, we pray that you would bless her and Ian as Ian cares for her and does the shopping and different things. Be with them, Lord, we pray. And we think of others who are not with us this morning. Some of them don't feel able to come out yet because of the virus. And Lord, we pray that you would be especially close to them and bless them. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to grow closer to you and as a church and as individuals, that we might live our lives in such a way that people see something of Jesus in the way that we live, and that we might be able to witness to people we come in contact with and tell them of you. And Lord, we think of our nation at this time still struggling with the virus, different problems, Lord, we pray that our leaders might turn to you for guidance. Lord, show them the right things to do. And Lord, we pray that we might see a revival in this country, that we might see people turning to you. Lord, we think of the wider world with the virus and with wars and hunger and refugees and all the different problems, Lord. We really don't know how to pray. But we pray, Lord, that your will might be done, that your hand would be upon them, and people would turn to you. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I don't really know how much of a day off that Dad really got, because he was up with me till about 10:30 making sure that everything was set for today. Unfortunately, I wrote in glittery pen by accident. Not helpful. But yes, today is a special day because it's Father's Day. As Dad mentioned before, I have wandered over these many years. We spend our time, rightfully so, saying Happy Father's Day to our dads, or when it's Mother's Day, Happy Mother's Day to mothers for everything that they do. And now in supermarkets, you've got Happy Grandfather Day, Happy Grandmother Day, Happy Auntie Day, Happy Uncle Day. So whoever it is that is so important in your life that has been there as that figure, we recognise. Perhaps we should recognise God on Father's Day. So the first thing that I was wondering is, what is a father? So we've got a few things here. A few things that Dad and I bounced around ideas, some of them from the internet. So a father is a provider, comforter, protector, teacher, a contributing factor to creation of a family. I think you're going to struggle to create a family without a father. And obviously our God is the father of everything. A father is someone who loves, someone who disciplines, establishes right from wrong, which is very much linked to the disciplines. Someone who shares memories, so they might share memories of themselves, of their past, but they're also there walking along with you in your day-to-day life. So, as you can imagine, Dad is a huge part of my memories. They chase away all the monsters, because what kid doesn't have bad dreams? What kid doesn't have fears? What adult doesn't have bad dreams, doesn't have fears? But then at that point, we start relying more on God and actually the family that he gave us, everyone around us. Now, this one was particularly interesting. This we found on the internet. A father sets the bar for a relationship with others. Now, I thought, well, that's really interesting, because that is definitely the case with God, because everything that God teaches us is about how to live with one another, how to love one another, and just be with each other. So he gives cuddles. You might be thinking, how on earth does God do that? Well, he does, in his own way. You may have heard of Jesus still being around every now and then, and that Jesus turned up as a tramp at someone's wedding. Obviously, Jesus, when he was around, he did give cuddles to children and his mates. And one day when we are in heaven, I guarantee you, you will get a cuddle from God, because we are his children and he loves us. A father is emotionally invested and involved with us. Because how can you be part of your life if Dad was not emotionally invested or involved with me? Well, he wouldn't be really much of a dad. He'd just be a blood relation. But fortunately for me, he is invested and involved. Now, say we have Creator again. So I was going to kind of look at kind of how my dad is my dad. Funnily enough, he created me. Well, part of him did. Like, some of his DNA is running in me. Therefore, he is biologically my dad. I hope. I don't know if we share God's DNA. It's possible. Who knows? Because he created us. But one thing I do know for certain is that he did create us in his image. Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are creating God's image. Therefore, we are his children. And everything that he saw was good. So although we are flawed, we are still good and cherished in God's eyes. Sometimes in the past I've kind of liked the idea when you're out walking about and you hear everything. You can hear the birds as it is. Creation is singing God's praise. Everywhere you look, when you go in the spring, the summer, everything's booming to life. You've got an assault of colours right at you. It's all screaming, God created me. It's all shouting it out there. And looking at it, it's just absolutely wonderful. Hearing it is absolutely wonderful. So yes, we can add our voices to the praise that nature gives to God. So I thought, God is related to us. It's an important thing to remember. So whether, yes, it is through DNA or not, I thought I'd share a little bit of a story about one of my friends. Because parenthood is not just about blood, because you can be the best parent and not related. I have a friend who has received many compliments about how his daughter looks so much like him. You know what I'm going to say next? The thing is, they share no DNA. But because they spend so much time together, because he's such a good father to her, right from the word go when he entered into her life, she's gradually picked up on his mannerisms. So when people look at them, they don't doubt that she is his daughter. And I know that they share no DNA, and there is no doubt. She is definitely his daughter. It's absolutely wonderful, their relationship. Obviously, they have the usual ups and downs, all the tantrums that go along with kind of kids growing up and all the discipline and everything. But you can see the care there for each other, the fact that he has raised her as his own. This really is an excellent example of how we are with God. He spends much of the Bible helping us to know him, and he guides us through it. Is it that different than my friend and his child? If we spend our time with God, we spend those moments of the days, maybe we don't spend those moments, and the more time we spend with God, the more we exude him. The days where I've spent that time with God, when I've had a good natter to him on the way to work, I've then ended up normally being a lot more joyful, because joy is something that God provides. It's not happiness, it's a joy. And people have commented about how joyful I am. It's not down to me, it's about my time with God. It's about the fact that I am then, in that moment, kind of having the mannerisms of God, and they see God. So it is important that we spend time with God. There is one big difference between like my friend's relationship with his daughter and our Father in Heaven, is that our Father in Heaven is related to us because he created us. He knew us before we were born. He's been with us from the moment we were conceived. And thanks to Jesus, he can dwell within us because of his Holy Spirit. So we are connected with him on more than enough points to be his children. So never doubt that you are children of God. If my friend's daughter is irrefutably his because of their relationship, how much more so is our God, our Father? I think sometimes it's difficult to remember that. It's very easy in times like this when we're together as a family. But when kind of you're talking to someone who doesn't know about God, and they're like, nah, it's not really a God. Or that's preposterous that kind of you're his child. Never doubt it. Never doubt his love. Like any father, God is a provider. From day one, he provided food, water, shelter, and companionship. And when Adam and Eve became ashamed of their nakedness because of their sin, he clothed them. We had to bear the consequences for our sin. We were kicked out of Eden. But God didn't turn his back on us then. He helped us to bear the consequences of our sin. He was still with people in their banishment from Eden. God gave them ample warning of a flood that would wash the world clean, because yet again, we've kept on sinning. And then when it came into fruition, he gave them knowledge of how to build the ark. Without this knowledge, without this instruction, without this kind of parenthood, we wouldn't be here. Well, he did it because he is merciful. It's one of the core things of God. And because he loves us. I'm going to sound like a broken record at the end of this, because that is just going to continue coming out. He loves us. Because he is a father of love. Another well-known story of God providing, of his caring, is with the story of Joseph, where he was sold into slavery by his brothers, so not a great family, and then he went to Egypt. Now God provided him with wisdom, with knowledge, those dreams and words of knowledge about what would happen. He provided him with wisdom of what to do with it, because no one was teaching him, God was. And that enabled him to be elevated in stature to help ensure there was enough food to last the great famine. So the result is that God's people doesn't starve. So right in the Old Testament, we're always going on, kind of, it's God's people, the Israelites are God's people. It's always about the Israelites. So there's a little bit of scripture there to show that I'm not making it up. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. So although the Old Testament focuses on God saving his people, the Israelites, does this mean he didn't care for the other people? All countries came. Was it by chance that the Egyptians and the other peoples could find enough food in Egypt? I don't think so, because a father is loving. Our Father is not only loving, but he is love. It's not just the New Testament that God loves other nations. It just gets talked about a lot more in there. But that is very clear, that God provided food for everyone, so there was enough. God is our protector and a teacher. That's what this next bit's going to be talking about. So after the famine in Egypt, after Joseph, obviously there came a time of trial, tribulation for the Israelites. The Egyptians got scared of them, made them slaves. And then Moses came along. God used Moses, who originally didn't know much about the Israelites, didn't care for them. But God used him, and he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He brought them out with all the goodies as well, and with all the blessings from the Egyptians. And he brought them to go into the Promised Land. So this leads on to one of the hardest things to understand, And this is when God says over many times to kill a nation. Now, one such nation was the Amorites. When entering the Promised Land, the Israelites were told to kill all the Amorites. Now, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? I keep saying that our God is a God of love. He is love. Why would he say, just kill all those nations? Was this because they were just in the land promised to God's people, and therefore they just were a bit of a side note and need to get booted off because it's for God's people? No. Yet again, it's because God is just, and he's seen the sinful and wicked nature of the Amorites. But before he led the Israelites to the Promised Land, he did tutor them. So, a father teaches, God teaches. He gave them the Ten Commandments, taught them to care for each other, and then this book, one of the most difficult books to get through, the Book of Leviticus. It is a book which was taught to them, and it's basically a how to take care of yourself book. We don't view it in such light these days. It's quite a slog to get through. But thinking all the years back then, they didn't really know about germs, diseases, how to stop all of this. I think the Israelites were supposed to be among the first nations to start washing their hands before they're eating, just general hygiene. Leviticus, God spells it out for them. They didn't understand back then, but it's for their very benefit and health. So God is providing them for them, he's protecting them, he's tutoring them. So now that we know how God prepared his people, we're going to look at the reason for killing the Amorites. So in Genesis 15:13-16, it says, "And the Lord said to him being Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own," that would be Egypt, "and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So that is a very key bit. "For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God didn't send the Israelites in to kill the Amorites when they were still kind of didn't have sin. The Amorites knew about the Israelites, knew about our God, and still they committed so much sin and wickedness. But God waited until it reached its full measure, because God is a just God, he's merciful, and he gave them time to see it. So that is why it's a very well-timed thing. And then in Deuteronomy 9:4, "After the Lord your God has driven the Amorites out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you." So this happens all before, all this is mentioned before the Israelites go and chase out the Amorites. So it's important to know the Old Testament or to not jump to conclusions about why God would do such things. You just have to trust him. Fathers lay down rules for their children to follow, not to be a spoilsport, but to protect and see their children grow into the best they can be. So this story of the Amorites highlights God as a protector, because if the Amorites had been allowed to continue, the Israelites and other people would have suffered under the hands of the Amorites and would likely have turned their back on God and therefore everlasting life. God's got the big picture in his hands as well. So even if we do not understand the reasons, God is protecting us. He is a good father. I'm not going to be able to get through kind of all of the points of what a father is today. I've got a few more. But the ones that we have, I think, the core ones that we've gone over so far, is that he is a provider, protector, a teacher, and a creator. So we've only got kind of a couple more kind of core things that I would say is Father. So next few things that I'd be looking at is the fact that our God is a God of second chances. He is a God of forgiveness. And he is a God who walks with us. We go through our lives making mistakes. It's part of being human. It's part of growing up. Having said that, I can't think of anything I did particularly wrong as a child. Therefore, I must have been a perfect child, right? No? Okay, maybe not. Well, I know I have made some mistakes in life. The ones that I have remembered, I have made the odd, less than pleasant meal where my experiments have gone wrong. So poor dad and the family have had to suffer the consequences. Another fairly harmless mistake and part of growing up, learning to drive. You have to be like an octopus to drive. And obviously there comes, I think dad termed it kangaroo juice, like where you kind of had fits and spurts of like driving, where you're trying to get all that nice control sorted, and then the inevitable stalling, and then stalling in the wrong places with traffic all around you. But the thing about all of these, it's kind of, well, dad's been there for a lot of these things. He's definitely there for the driving. And he's very, very patient with me. That's very good at being patient. And he gives some advice. And then he lets me have a go again. So although he may have had, like, the worst meal in his entire life, he then lets me free in the kitchen again. And although I might stall the car 20 times... don't do it anymore. He still lets me have a go because he has faith in me that I will actually succeed. And I think it's partly that he just loves me and wants to see me have a go. But God does this for us. Yeah, he may not have particularly taught me to drive, but he does other things in our lives. But the Bible highlights some of the major things that people do wrong, where God kind of says, I'll give you some advice. You've not done that quite right. You've done it wrong. You've sinned. You've done whatever. Have another go. I forgive you. Have another go. So some of these unsavoury examples. So we've got King David. Brilliant King David. We all love King David. Who then committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to top it off, he murdered his friend. Great. Big mistake. There were consequences for these. You can find it in the Bible. I won't go into them now. But God forgave him. Which is quite incredible. Because, yeah, murdering your friend. But God forgave him. And let him try to be a better person. Because David did do a lot of good in his life. He wrote most of the Psalms, probably. He did a lot to honour God, but he made mistakes. Other characters might include Samson. I don't quite get the story of Samson. He's a bit of a dopey character. He doesn't even seem that particularly faithful to God. But either way, God gives him this strength, and then Samson ruins it, so he has no strength. But then God gives him strength again. He gives him another chance, and he forgives him. And then you've got Solomon, you've got Saul, you've got Moses. You can find some others in the Bible. There'll be plenty there. The list goes on. Because we're not perfect. But that's okay. And even better, one day we will be perfect. But God forgives. He helps us to learn and lets us try to make things right or better. Which is very fortunate for us. My final sentiment for finishing is mainly going to be going back to where we started with my friend's daughter, who is like him because they spend time together. I hope that Dad enjoys spending time with me. He has to put up with a lot. I can actually be really grouchy. But I believe he loves me enough for it to be worth it. But it's a strange thing. I am almost 27, so 27 years of being with Dad. I hope and trust that Dad loves me enough to put up with me. It's a very strong love and hope and trust. But I know for a certainty that even though my Father in Heaven knows every bad thing about me, that Dad does not know about me, that it's a certainty that God loves me and He wants to be with me. Certainty. You'd think that I'd have that certainty with Dad. Strange, isn't it? But I do know that Dad loves me. God takes the time to journey with us and help us. This is shown through Jesus. Now, although Jesus is always known as the Son, it's God the Son, but He is also our God the Father, because He says, I and the Father are one, from Jesus' lips Himself. So Jesus, yes, He's the Son, but He is also the Father, from John 10. And from John 14, Jesus answered to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So yes, Jesus is the Son. But if we want to look at the Bible for our Father, we also need to look at Jesus. Jesus walks with the rejects. We hear this time and time again. Those who consider themselves worthless. The lepers, prostitutes, adulterers, tax collectors, beggars, diseased, disabled, the list goes on. Because depending on who you are, where you could look perfect on the outside and yet feel unworthy and useless or whatever on the inside. God knows how you feel though, and God walks with you. These people, especially during this time period where there wasn't NHS or anything like that, and people were struggling themselves to get by, so they might not help the people on the road. They could well have been depressed, felt worthless, probably spat at on the streets. Lepers, you often hear about in history, where they had bells around their necks so that people knew to stay away from them. Worthless. But the Father says otherwise. And He rises to one day be with God in paradise. Now, it's easy kind of just to look at those as stories from the past, but there are times now where perhaps people who have been ill, especially in these times, perhaps their neighbours have gone like, oh no, you need to stay away from me because you've got COVID, you've got this illness. I don't want to be known with you because you look like this or you sound like that or you're known for this. But having a certainty of God's love for us, having a certainty of our Father, it roots us not only in our faith but in ourselves. God is the best cure for our down spirit. Shall we just finish with a prayer? Father God, I thank you that you indeed are our Father. You are the Father of the universe. You are my Father. You are the Father of nations. Thank you, Father, that you did indeed send your only Son to die for us. That you did enable your Holy Spirit to enter each and every one of us, that we may be as close to you as possible, so that we may walk with you and you may walk with us. Thank you, Father, that you do set the base for relationship with others, that we can show you in ourselves, in our daily lives, that when we show you, we are showing some perfection. Thank you, Lord, that you are our protector, you are our provider, you are a Father in every way possible, in more ways than we know. So, Father, let us go out. Let us share the love, the joy of the family of God. Let everyone just be part of us. part of you. And let us bring glory to your name in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.